Morning, everyone.
Morning.
All the cows were wearing frosty beards this morning, so it was kind of cold at 6 o'clock, but a beautiful day. The sun came up and it was nice out there. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 16 this morning. And in our text today, Paul's going to continue to build on his assertions about the gospel being by grace through faith, that we come to God's righteousness, we receive God's righteousness through faith alone. He's continuing to explain that and make it clear. And he's also going to explain clearly in this passage that salvation is for every man. As we've been studying through these chapters, learning and growing and understanding exactly what this good news is and what it isn't, I understand that we're repeating over and over the same things. But I thought about this week as I was preparing this message, how important that is for us to do that we be clear about the gospel. I was just reading a book the other day, and the man was writing, a wonderful brother in Christ, but writing about his fellowship with Catholic priests and with Orthodox people and these kind of things. There's a lack of clarity in the world today, and especially in the church. So it's important that we at Living Hope Church understand clearly what the gospel is and what it isn't. And I think that's why Paul is spending so much time repeating these truths and illustrating these truths. We're in a section in Romans 4 now where he's really illustrating using Abraham and David to show that the gospel is not about circumcision or ritual. It's not about heritage or being a Jew. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And what Paul is addressing in our text today is the assertion that man is saved through circumcision, through ritual. So I really want to go back in the beginning of our message this morning and look at what we've studied in depth in chapters 1 and 2 and the first part of 3 and look at it more broadly to set the context for where we are this morning in Romans 4. Let's read our text as we begin. Romans 4, 9. Now, Paul's talking about the blessedness of God not imputing sin to man, the blessedness of imputing righteousness through sin, through faith. In verse 9, he said, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Well, I'd like to look at our message this morning with 4 points. First, we're going to look back just quickly in Romans 1 at the plan of men. Second, we're going to see in the plan of salvation that men have created, there's a denial of the problem. Third, we're going to answer the question, is salvation only for some? And fourth, we're going to spend most of our time considering God's salvation plan. Well, first, let's go back to Romans 1 and 2 and see the plans of man, how it is that man designs a salvation plan. What are the ways that men have devised to help us become right with God? Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Well, we see the plans of men for salvation, for being made right with God, start with a suppression of the truth. God has revealed Himself to every man through creation. And this is the clear truth of Romans 1. And every man has the choice to seek after God, to grope for Him and find Him because He's not far, as Paul says in Acts 17. The creation, all things that are made, reveal God's character and nature, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. But men take this incredible revelation, this mountain of clear evidence that exists all around each one of us, even as we see this morning, and they suppress it. They hold it down. They reject it. And because of this, because man is incurably religious, if he rejects the truth, if he rejects the true God, then he must create a lie. And that's what religion is, my friends. All man-centered, work-centered, ritual-centered religion is a lie. So we see in verse 23 that men create religions, from the polytheistic to the monotheistic, from the worship of animals and bugs and creeping things and reading of signs in the tea leaves or in the entrails of animals, to the highly sophisticated and ritualistic organized religions and cults of our day. We see false religion permeating our world as numerous as the men who created them. A suppression of truth and a creation of religion. That's man's plan. In Romans 1, we see the pagan variety, those who worship self or man or philosophy or immorality. And this is illustrated throughout the whole Old Testament. Pagan religion, idol worship. I'd like for you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. Pastor and I have been reading through Jeremiah, and we just came across this passage the other day. It's a good illustration of what we're talking about. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there's none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman and the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. There's no breath in them. They are carved out of wood by the hands of men and then worshipped. They have no power to do anything, no means to deliver. They have to be fastened so that they will not topple over. But the Lord, He is the creator and sustainer of all things, and His wrath will destroy all the idols. Notice again the emphasis of the Lord as creator and the uselessness of the deaf and dumb idols. But men persist. Even today, carving Buddhas out of bars of soap and then worshiping them. What craziness we see in our world when men reject God and His truth. Man comes up with the most fantastic of ideas from his own imagination. And it gets no better when we move from the pagan into the religious world. From bugs and animals to the organized false religion, the monotheists of our world. In Romans 2, Paul makes that clear as we studied before. You are inexcusable, O man. You despise the goodness of God, which should lead you to repentance. You're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath. You'll recall in Romans 2 that Paul is addressing not the pagan worshiper of idols, but the self-righteous religious man represented by the Jew. And he shows that this religion, though it seems spiritual and godly and outwardly moral, is no better in God's eyes than the ways of the pagans. The religious man is storing up wrath for himself in the day of wrath because he will not submit himself, he will not humble himself and come to faith in Christ. God is not interested in men who glory in themselves and in the flesh and their works, but in men who glory in Him, who give Him all the glory. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians with me, please. 1 Corinthians 1, as we see Paul explain this concerning his ministry. 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." We see down in verse 29 that the purpose is that no flesh would glory in His sight. It's not by works, it's not by ritual, it's not by religion, because God wants men to glory in Him, to give Him all the glory. The ideas of man, the plans of man, to accomplish his salvation by his own works and wisdom is an abomination to God. In this kind of works, man-centered religion is a denial of the problem of sin. As we've been studying, it is sin that separates man from God. It is the sin of man that is the problem, as all men are sinners in Adam. All men are condemned in Adam. And all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is why good works and ritual cannot save any man. The problem is not that he has not done enough good. The problem is that he is evil. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is the heart of man that is the problem. It's an internal problem of sin which dominates, controls, enslaves the man in Adam, because in Adam we were all made sinners. So we see that the plan of man for salvation is a suppression of the truth of God, the revelation of God, and it's a denial of the problem. We've studied these truths in depth in the last several months, but they bring us to our present discussion as we continue to strive to understand and consider, through the words of Paul, the salvation plan of God. Paul revealed this good news to us beginning in chapter 3 at verse 21. Once again, the righteousness of man is insufficient because it misses the mark. It falls short. No matter how relatively righteous a man is, he falls short of the perfect standard of God. In verse 21, we saw that good news that the righteousness of God is now revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the scriptures. It's available to every man through faith. We saw in Romans 4 that that righteousness is imputed to us when we believe. And what tremendously good news this is, especially having understood the bad news of those first three chapters. But there are some things that Paul needs to make clear. He needs to explain about this good news. Because the Jewish influence in his time, the legalistic religion of his time, was significant. It was influential. And he needed to explain what he was saying and what he wasn't saying. Was Paul saying that the law given by God, holy and righteous, was of no value? Was the law bad? Was it good for nothing? What did this doctrine of justification by faith mean to the Old Testament revelation of God, including the law, the circumcision, the patriarchs? Was there no advantage to being a Jew? Was Paul really saying that being Jewish or being circumcised was not good enough? These are the questions that Paul's seeking to answer and explain more clearly concerning the New Covenant Gospel. In chapter 4, Paul has chosen Abraham and David to illustrate the truth that he's teaching. These examples would be powerful to the Jew and would illustrate clearly that no man has ever been saved by works, but it's always been justification by grace through faith. Now, as we consider our verses today in this context, what is Paul teaching us about God's plan of salvation? We've seen over and over that man's plan to justify himself is useless and senseless. We've seen that man's plan of religion is a denial of the real problem of sin. What I want to look at today in our text is that salvation is not just for some, it's not just by ritual, but it's by promise and it's by faith. This is God's salvation plan. Look at verse 2 with me of Romans 4. Paul says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now look at verse 9. "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also?" Paul has demonstrated that Abraham and David and all the Old Testament saints were justified not by works, but by faith. That God's righteousness was imputed to them through their faith. Now he asks this important question. Does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only? Is salvation only for some? Well, what would have been the answer of the Jew? What would he have said? The Jew would have said yes. He would have maintained wholeheartedly that only the circumcised would enter heaven, would be righteous. This was their teaching, their religion. This was the ideas of men that had developed in a perversion of Judaism in Paul's day. It's much the same today. We could look at many churches that call themselves Christian, and if we asked who would go to heaven, many would claim that only those in their denomination would go. And many of these would point to a ritual of their religion as their assurance and basis for that salvation. I've been to funerals, and I'm sure you have too, where it's been stated clearly and forcefully that the man in the box is in heaven for one reason. Because of his baptism. Because of his infant water baptism. The Jew of Paul's day would say it is the circumcised who go to heaven. Abraham must have been justified because of his circumcision. Right? Well, no. Look at verse 9 again. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Abraham was declared righteous by God in response to his faith in Genesis 15. And it would be 14 years before Abraham was given the sign of circumcision. This is an absolute death blow to the Jew. It turned his whole world upside down because it meant that God's salvation plan was not just for the Jew, but for all men, Jew and Gentile. This was clear in the Old Testament. Israel was to be a light, a city on a hill, to draw Gentiles to the true God, to salvation through Him. You remember He sent Jonah to Nineveh. And you remember how Jonah felt about that. He didn't want to go because he knew God would save them, that they would repent. Somewhere along the way, the Jews had twisted God's intention, had made themselves exclusively able to be saved through circumcision, through ritual, and not through faith. Have you ever thought about what it would be like if only some could be saved? If you had to be born into the right caste, maybe you had to be born into the right denomination. Many people believe that only some can go to heaven because of their heritage or because of their church affiliation. But this is not God's plan of salvation. Because God's plan of salvation is for every man. Christ died for every man, and every man can believe and be saved. When I was in India, I preached to hundreds of Indian people in the towns and villages and streets and churches. And most of them were from a Hindu background. They were idol worshippers, polytheists, having millions of gods. They had those gods fashioned by hands, carved from wood and made from metal and stone. In the barren countryside where the poorest of the poor would live, you'd drive in nothing but huts and dirt roads, and then you'd see an ornate little building with an idol inside where men could go and worship. You know, those people were not born of the right stock. They were not part of the right Christian denomination. They were not circumcised or baptized or confirmed or anything else. Yet when I spoke, they sat and listened intently and eagerly. And when they heard the good news of the gospel, when they heard the word of God concerning Jesus Christ, sometimes some of them would just start coming forward. I never asked anyone to come forward. I never gave any kind of altar call, but people would just start coming forward. They heard, they believed, and that instant they were made righteous, fit for heaven. While hundreds of thousands sat in mainline denomination Christian churches around this world and went through the motions and placed their faith in their own works and rituals and sacraments, in India, those pagans were coming to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul said, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned from idols to serve the living God." This is what matters. Have you turned to faith in Christ? Have you turned to God from your idols to serve Him? Salvation is for every man, not just the Jew with his law and circumcision. In fact, we see in verse 12 of our text that those of the circumcision cannot get in because of this ritual, this cutting away of the flesh, but must also come by faith, just as the Gentile, and experience the circumcision of the heart and regeneration. In Galatians 5:5, Paul said, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." God's plan of salvation is for all men, for any man who will come to Him in faith. Well, next in verses 13 to 16, we see that God's salvation plan is by promise. Look at verse 13 with me, please. "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." This is so important, my friends. We've studied in length already that righteousness does not come by the law. But we see Paul reiterate this truth here in verse 15. The law brings only wrath. God gave us the law to show us our sin. It's so evident that man has something inside him, some power, some principle that rules and dominates him. You know, we love heating our home with wood. And we have a wood stove right in the center of our living room. And on Thursday nights, we have Bible study, and we have a wonderful group of people who've been coming for years. And for years now, that wood stove and various little children have served as illustrations for this tremendously important theological point. Take any 2-year-old child and tell him, "Do not touch that wood stove. It's hot." I remember little Hollenbeck children there. I remember when Sarah was little, and now Iris Heft is there, and she wants to touch that wood stove. It doesn't matter which child. Every child is born in Adam. And they're all sinners. They all have the sin beast. And as soon as you tell them, "Do not touch it," what do? They experience a great desire to rebel against that law. They may or may not have gotten around to touching that stove if you hadn't have said anything. But as soon as you say, "Do not touch it," then they want to touch it. The principle, the law of sin is in them. In Romans 8:1, Paul says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." The false gospel of our day is that you can earn your way to heaven by keeping some law. God's law, the Ten Commandments, or the law of some church, or whatever law. It's good works that get you in. But the problem is, righteousness can't come through the law because man can't keep it. Because man has sin indwelling him that overpowers his desire to do good and causes him to break the law. The law brings only wrath because the man in Adam is controlled by indwelling sin. This is the great theme of the book of Romans and absolutely essential to our understanding of the gospel. Paul illustrates this very clearly in chapter 7. Turn over to chapter 7 with me, please, at verse 19. Romans 7:19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul here describes the reason why the law brings only wrath. Because inside the man in Adam, there is another law, a principle overpowering the will to do good, to keep the law, to be good, to be righteous. But down in chapter 8, as we just read, we see that the man in Christ has been freed from the law of sin and death. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh where sin dwells. We're going to see this fleshed out when we get to Romans 6, that the man in Christ has been freed from the controlling power of indwelling sin, not because the principle of sin, not because indwelling sin has been eradicated. That sin still lives in the believer. But because the believer's relationship to that sin has changed. The reason it's changed is because that believer died with Christ. He was united to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, and he died to sin. He's been freed from sin. So we see these great truths, these implications of the gospel in the lives of men, rooted in the basic truth that the law brings only wrath, that man cannot keep the law because of this indwelling sin. These are important things as we see them all through the book of Romans. And in our text is the great contrast to justification through the law. It is justification through faith by the promise of God. Our faith is based on the promise of God. Our salvation is by the grace of God through believing His promise, His Word. If we only had verse 13 of our text, it would be clear enough that all the religions of the world have it wrong. That God gives a promise, many promises really, but in justification He gives the promise that if I will believe Him, if I will trust Him, if I'll place my faith in Jesus' one-time sacrifice in my place, then He will set me right with Him. He will give to me His righteousness. I will be saved. You see, Paul puts forth an absolutely irrefutable argument before the Jews. Abraham was given the promise that he would be heir of the world, that all the nations would be blessed through his seed, that he would bring forth a great nation, that he would be the father of all who believe, Jew and Gentile. He was given this promise 430 years before the law came, before the law was given to Moses. So the promise can't be by the law. Turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 at verse 5. Paul's making the same argument in Galatians 3. He says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.' That the blessing of Abraham," here's the main point that Paul's teaching in our text, "that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Verse 16, "To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." Now look at verse 17. "And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. If the promise of righteousness, of salvation in Christ, is of the law, then it cannot be of promise. It cannot be by grace. Sin manifest in death has been a problem of man since Adam, because all men are born sinners in Adam. So from Adam until Moses, the fact that there was no law negates the doctrine that man can be justified by keeping the law. Do you see that? Abraham was justified by faith long before the law came. The promise was given 430 years before the law even came. The law was given to Moses to show us our sin. It was given for us to, not given for us to keep it to gain righteousness. My friends, these things are exceedingly practical in our lives, in our world today. It's so important that we understand these truths. If we don't understand them rightly, then we'll not understand the gospel. And that's our goal as we study through this book of Romans. And these basic truths of salvation, of justification by grace through faith, of the free gift of salvation in Christ given by the promise of God, made clear in the example of Abraham, the truth of salvation apart from law and works, through faith alone in Jesus, are the basis for our Christian life. The implications of this gospel in our lives as believers will tell us why we can now live a different life, why we can live a life that brings glory to God and is a witness to the world. And these are the things that we have the privilege to continue to study as we progress through the book of Romans. The plans of man are futile. They're useless. They deny the true problem of sin. They teach that salvation is only for some. But God's salvation plan is that salvation is by promise, that righteousness comes through faith, and that this salvation is for all men, Jew and Gentile, and any man who will place his faith in Christ. If we come to Christ, we can take Him at His word. We can receive His promise. We can trust Him. Now, next time we're going to see that our security, our assurance of salvation, is in the promises, the Word of God, and being fully convinced that what He says is true. This is what we endeavor to do one day at a time. Come to His Word, see what He says, trust Him, believe Him, depend on Him. And we can do that because of what He's done in our lives through Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You continue to teach us, that You continue to illustrate these truths and make clear what the gospel is and what it means to our lives. We just pray that You help us to understand, that You help us to believe, and that You set these things in our hearts and minds, Lord, that we might see things clearly in our world and that we might preach a clear message to the lost around us, Lord. Help us to love men as You love men and to be witnesses for their salvation and for Your glory. In Jesus' name.